Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener. We'd also encourage you to listen and view our TV program that comes on following this broadcast from 8 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. on Public Access Channel number 6, entitled Message Searching the Scriptures. We hope that you'll give it a view. We also encourage you to check out our website, churchofchrist.harrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources, including all these radio programs in case you miss one, and also the TV programs can be viewed on our website in case you miss one of those. They're listed by date and subject matter. We also have many other things that can be of an aid to your study of God's Word. We also, at the end of this broadcast, will give you the meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want you to know that you will always be warmly received, and we cordially invite you to any or all of these services to study and worship God with us. We are looking at an overview of the Bible, and we are in the New Testament, and this morning we'll be examining the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to the church at Corinth. This church had many different issues that they were facing and things that need to be corrected. We see in verse 10 of this first chapter that Paul is dealing with division. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Notice that there were divisions. Why were there divisions? They weren't of the same mind and the same judgment. Why were they not of the same mind, the same judgment? Because they were doing things contrary to God's will. One of the things that is pointed out in chapter 1 is that they were following men instead of following Christ. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now I say this, each of you says, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, or am I of Cephas, or am I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You see, in these two verses, they were following and discipling themselves after the people who had converted them. And Paul directly gets to the heart of the matter when he asks a simple question: who was crucified for you? Wasn't any of those men. Who were you baptized into? Whose name? Not the name of any of those men. Paul wasn't crucified for them, Cephas or Apollos. Christ was crucified for them. And they were baptized in the name of Christ. And so we see that when men follow men, that that's contrary to God's will, and that will cause division. We also see in chapter 1 that Jesus, by his wisdom, and God, by his wisdom, chose preaching. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. God chose to preach the gospel through preaching, and that's God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is wiser than man's, and the foolishness of God is wiser than man, according to verse number 25. So we see that God in his wisdom wanted Christ preached and him crucified. In chapter number 2, they are chided because they are carnal minded. They are still acting like the world. And they need to understand that the truth came by the gospel. In verse 4 of chapter 2, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And something very important about chapter 2 that we also need to know: God's wisdom is in not men, but in him. In verses 9 through 13, we see that that word was given through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You see in these verses that the Holy Spirit's role and his work is defined for us. He is a revelator. He revealed the mind of God. You can look at the world and you can look at creation and you can know because of the order and the design and the intellect, there had to be a designer, it had to be created. But that wouldn't teach you what God demands of you or what God expects of his children. To do that, you would have to know what's inside the mind of God. How would man know the mind of God? He wouldn't without it being revealed to him. And it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the things that are contained in the Bible are things that were revealed by the Holy Spirit. And they are law, and they are the law that man must follow, because this is the mind of God revealed unto man. In chapter 3, he comes back to the thing of being carnal. Brethren, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're not able. Why are you not able to receive the word of God? You're still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, they were acting like men. They had not grown spiritually, and therefore they couldn't discern the truth of God's word. We also see in chapter 3, verse 6 through 8, that growth is caused by God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave it the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will be receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are a bunch of spiritual farmers. All we do is plant seed, and God gives the increase. We see in verse 11 that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We understand that he's the foundation. Why? Because he's the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1. He gave his life for the church. Acts 20, verse 28, he shed his blood. And so he promised to build that church in Matthew 16, 18. And if anyone builds on any other foundation, it is a foundation that will not stand. We see in chapter number 4 that we see that these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you might be puffed up on behalf of one another. Paul wanted them to understand that they were not to go beyond what was written. If they went beyond what was written, they went beyond the mind of God. That leads men into sin. We must remain in the mind of God. When a man goes beyond the scripture, he has left the mind of God, and he's following the wisdom of men, and that can't be pleasing to God, and that will not make him acceptable to God because he is not following God's will. In chapter number 5, the problem is that they had sin among them and they were not dealing with it. Verse 1 says, it is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and having not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You see, what was happening is that this man was living in adultery, and they were just kind of putting their head in the sand, and they were ignoring it, and they weren't dealing with him, weren't disciplining him to bring him out of that sin, and therefore they're rebuked for that. In verse 5 it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sanctified for us. You see, they were to deliver that person over to Satan. Why? Because he was following the will of Satan. But they were doing it in order to save his soul. And he tells them why, because a little leaveneth the whole lump. If you have sin in the congregation and it's going unchecked, and it's not being disciplined, and it's not being pointed out, and it's not being corrected, then it can permeate the whole group because it gives them courage to go ahead and act in the same way because there are no repercussions. And so part of the responsibility of the church is to discipline its members when they become unruly or walk disorderly. Notice how strong this is in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or, with the covetousness, or the extorters, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. You see, when one is in sin and will not repent of that sin, even though they may be in the body of Christ, if they won't repent, if they are impenitent, and they continue in that sin, then they must be disciplined. And when they are disciplined, we cannot continue a social relationship with them because we want them to be ashamed of their sin so that they will repent and return unto the Lord. This is called church discipline. It's a subject that many in the world do not understand, but it is commanded by God to keep the church pure and to get the impenitent to return to God through repentance of their sin. Again, this is another example that man can fall from grace. He can go back into sin. And when they do, then they must be disciplined. In chapter number 6, they are having difficulty because they are taking each other to court. They're going before the unrighteous in order to settle differences between them. And because of that, he rebukes them that they should be able to settle these differences among themselves because both of them are brethren. And then there's a very important statement in verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice he lists a number of sins that people who practice such things can inherit the kingdom of God. Notice in that list there are idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, drunkards, and so on. These cannot inherit the kingdom of God living in those sins, doing those sins, and acting in this way that's contrary to God's law. And he points out in verse 11 that such were some of them, but they left that lifestyle, they repented, they came out of it, and then they were acceptable to God by obedience to Christ. They were justified, they were sanctified, they were washed, and they were made right when they quit the sin and accepted Jesus Christ. We see in verse 18 that we are to flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It may be acceptable in our society that men have affairs or women have affairs or have a mistress on the side or have a fling on the side, but that's sinful, that's sexual immorality, and we're told to flee that, and that's a sin, and if it will not be repented of, then it can cost a person their soul. And then when we see that we were bought with a price, and we ought to glorify God in our body by living a pure, godly life, and not according to the dictates of the world. And so we see in these first six chapters of 1 Corinthians that this church had many problems, and Paul was addressing those issues in order to get them to correct their behavior so they could be in a right relationship with God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue looking at the book of 1 Corinthians and look at some other problem areas that they were having to show that they needed to repent and to correct their behavior in order for God to accept them as his children. These are important chapters. This is an important chapter and important book because it shows that man can sin even when they're a saint in Christ. Thank you for listening.